You're listening to the Asking for a Friend podcast, an elder-led ministry of Believers Baptist Church in Emory, Texas. The Asking for a Friend podcast exists as a weekly resource for the edification and knowledge of God's people. I'm Pastor Jason Rowland, and one of the elders of Believers Baptist Church, and I'm joined this morning by another one of our elders, Philip Castleton. We want to thank you for listening in, whomever you may be and wherever you may be. May the Lord bless this podcast to you as a means of grace for your spiritual growth. And we're recording this on February the 23rd, Philip, and this is the year 2021. We've just come through a year in which death was very prominent in many of our acquaintances and even in our own congregation at Believers Baptist Church. The feel and the reality of death was everywhere because of the coronavirus pandemic. And so what we wanted to do this morning is ask the question, what will happen when I die? What will happen when I die? And it's a good question, I think, in light of the things that we've experienced and the things that we read about and the things that are so prevalent in terms of the pandemic. And even yet, people are still being diagnosed with that, put in the hospital, and then death comes. One of our own members just lost her brother, and we found that out even yesterday morning. So let's think about this question, what happens when we die? Now, when we think about that, I just did a funeral Sunday afternoon, and the thing that we realize, first of all, is death does not bring an end to our existence. So if you and I were sitting at this table as we are, and we walked out the door of this room, and we were exiting for a while, someone might say that you and I have gone out of existence, but it wouldn't be true.
Right.
We have just stepped from this location into another location. And one of the things that I think is common in our society is to think that death brings about an existence that will always be heavenward or blissful.
Sure. And that would be the thing that we'd need to clarify first, right?
Right.
When you ask, what happens when we die? Well, there's two possible answers, right?
I mean, right.
There's only two possible answers. And it's funny because you're talking about death being often pictured as having one possibility, you know, one option.
Right.
I was listening to something just earlier this week where R.C. Sproul and R.C. Sproul Jr., okay, were sitting and they were talking on a panel. And I guess R.C. had come home and he was part of Evangelism Explosion, and they used to ask a diagnostic question, you know, if you were to stand before God today, right?
Right.
On what basis do you think, you know, he would let you in?
Right.
And so it said that RC, he went home and he looks at his son, who's like six, and he asked him this diagnostic question.
Right.
And he says, so son, you know, he called him Craig, RC, it's, you know, Robert Craig. Craig, he says, if you were to die today, you were to stand before God, on what basis, you know, would you say, let me into heaven? And he said, I looked at my dad with a look I've probably never looked at him before and never looked at him since, like, you have lost your mind. What is wrong with you? Are you some kind of, you know, blithering idiot? I'm dead. I stand before God because I'm dead, and that's where dead people go. Dead people stand in heaven, right?
Right.
And that's exactly what we think.
Right.
Justification by death.
Right.
People die, and therefore heaven is the abode of the dead.
Right. I made a reference, in fact, in this funeral that I just did on Sunday afternoon, and said, just because you are dead does it not mean you go to heaven.
Right.
So the two places then are definitely, by what the Scripture teaches, heaven or hell.
Yeah, no intermediate state.
No.
No soul sleep, no purgatory.
Right.
Heaven, hell.
That's the two choices. So let's think about answering the question as best we can. I've got some thoughts here, and you interact with these thoughts with me, okay?
Okay.
So first, believers, we're talking about believers, will be taken into the presence of Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.
Sure.
Paul writes to the Corinthians. He says in the letter to the Philippians that for him to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And so he expects to be in the presence of the Lord where Jesus is. Acts 1:2 tells us that. Acts 3:21, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, those verses affirm to us from the Word of God that that is where Christ is, and that's just a small sample. There are other,
sure,
many other texts that would tell us that. So Jesus even said, remember, to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise," in Luke chapter 23, verse 43. Paul even spoke about being ushered into the presence of Christ at the point of his death. And as I said in Philippians 1:21, he said, "For me to live in is Christ, but to die is gain." But in verse 23 of that same letter, he said that he was hard pressed to decide between the two. That is, whether he wanted to stay with the Philippians or whether he wanted to depart and be with Christ. That was far better. Verse 24 says, "But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." My point is, again, he expected to be in the presence of Christ. So the first thing that I think that you and I can say with confidence from the Scripture is that the believer goes into the presence of Christ.
Yeah, we even have some Old Testament, saints that we see in the New Testament exposed that way. We have the Mount of Transfiguration, right?
Yes, right.
And on the Mount of Transfiguration, Christ's glory is exposed. But who shows up with him there?
Yeah.
Right? Moses and Elijah, right?
Right.
And the interesting thing about that is, where else would they have been?
Right.
But with God, right? Their bodies in the grave.
Right.
But their spirit with God. This is...
But speaking of that, then let's be clear, because this is the hope of the Christian, that we, when we die, we, our body will be resurrected with a glorified body that is fit for heaven.
Yes, in fact, our goal is not to be unclothed, as Paul would say, but to be further clothed. It's right. Not that we want to put off flesh, we're not making a distinction, an unhealthy, unbiblical distinction between the spirit and the flesh. What we are saying is that that for believers who die in before the second coming of Christ, they will be a disembodied spirit for a time.
Yes.
Right?
To be in the presence of the Lord, then, is to be a disembodied spirit in the presence of the Lord for a believer.
Until the revealing of Christ, at which case we get resurrected bodies, right?
Right. And again, the great hope of Scripture in the New Testament is this idea of the resurrected body.
Yes.
Yeah. And to go even further, as you brought in the Old Testament, remember that we're told that we're going to sit at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, with those men,
right,
of the Old Testament, the heroes and the believers of the Old Testament. And so, again, they are in God's presence.
Yes.
So the believer then goes into the presence of Christ in heaven. Second, heaven is a place of great glory. And it is being in that context of glory and splendor and majesty that we have never known. Maybe the best way to put it is in perfection without sin.
Yeah.
So death brings an end to the relationship that you and I have with sin.
Yeah, well, that's exactly what Peter says. That's what Paul says. Right. That, in fact, Paul says specifically in, I think it's in Romans 6, that when Christ died, his relationship to sin ended. Not that he was a sinner, but what he did for us, he still had a relationship to sin. But when he died once to sin. And then ultimately, he transfers that over us. And when we die, our relationship, therefore, to sin ends too. Our relationship to sin is different than Christ's. But nevertheless, we have one. And when we die, our relationship to sin ends. And therefore, we know a disembodied perfection and then later a reinstated perfect body.
Right. And so that's why I think Paul uses that word, the terminology. He says that he would prefer to be absent from the body because it is to be at home. And I quoted the New American Standard version of it, to be present, but to be at home with the Lord. So there's a sense that we're finally home. There's this sense that we are no longer being chased, pursued, having to fight against the flesh and sin nature. And we are now in home where there's rest in who God is and what He's accomplished for us. And it's in this glorious state of perfection.
Yeah.
And so that is secondly what we need to understand about the believer who dies. Mm-hmm. I think thirdly, we've already mentioned this, but this is the idea of right now we are in these bodies with their weaknesses and their flaws and with their illnesses and then death. But there will be a day when we will be given bodies that are like the body of Christ after the resurrection.
Yes.
I don't know that all that means, but I know that it will be better than this body that I'm currently in. And my spirit will be released from this body, and yet my spirit will be clothed with a new body, a better body. Mm-hmm. And that body will be, of course, used to give glory to God.
Yeah.
I don't think that we will sit around in heaven on a cloud strumming a harp. I think there will be opportunity for work and gifting, and there will be learning and maturing and opportunity to experience the fullness of all that God intends for those who believe.
Right.
And so that would be a third reality that I think that is important to mention for the believer, is that we go into this eternal state, and forever we will be in our resurrected body, the new body fit for heaven. I think fourth, if we think about what happens when we die, we are immediately rejoined, have a reunion with those who are believers and our immediate acquaintances and family who are there before us.
Yeah.
I think, and I don't know, there seems to be some indication of recognition.
Yeah, I think the struggle with this for me, I know that it's true. We're going to see our loved ones and all right. that stuff. I think that sometimes, man, this seems to get all the emphasis.
Right.
You know, you go to a funeral, and, you know, and the first thing they, really the thing they talk about the most is, you know, he's getting to see his wife who went on before, or he's been joined with a grandchild who died before. I mean, this is really the emphasis that is placed so much. And though I think that's certainly a reality, a biblical reality, I don't think that's the emphasis Scripture gives.
Right.
I think what we see mostly is, like you were talking about a second ago, we're going to have resurrected bodies who rightly reflect the glory of God.
Right.
That's an emphasis, right?
Right.
We long to be further clothed because we can then rightly understand, rightly reflect, rightly enjoy, rightly accomplish all that God has intended for us to do without the taint of sin and
yes.
so forth. And we get to see God in His glory. That is heaven.
Right.
Heaven is the thing that is greatest and grandest and best and meant to fulfill us perfectly on that day will be all we want and all we need. But we do get to see friends and family and loved ones.
Right.
Unfortunately, though, that seems to be the thing that we put most of the emphasis on.
Right.
And that's not the biblical emphasis.
Right. Because the biblical emphasis is to be in the presence of Christ.
Yes.
And as you said, we are fully in the presence of who God is. We are known fully. We are there without any tarnish of sin. And we are fit to reflect God's glory, to praise Him, to serve Him, to worship Him.
Yeah.
And we tend to, because of our sin nature, want to limit worship when we are gathered together. You know, we want to put time constraints on it,
mm-hmm.
and we get weary of it. But when we are in the presence of the Lord, and there's no taint of sin,
no self,
there's no self.
Yeah.
Worship will not be dull and boring. We will not wish that when is this going to be over so we can leave and go to the nearest restaurant.
Yeah, well, imagine this. I mean, even in like Isaiah 6, right, he gets a glimpse into heaven, mm-hmm. and there's angels that are created for worship, and they sing back and forth to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And this has been going on since the angels were created, whenever that was, right?
Right.
And so and do you think they tire of it? I think that they don't. I think this is exactly what they were created to do. And the fall has marred our not only our capacity to worship, but our understanding of our own our purpose in creation, what we were created for. And on that day, when we no longer have this fleshly, self-absorbed body, this one that has always so much ego attached to it,
mm-hmm.
On that day, we won't grow tired of worship because we will be fulfilling the exact purpose we were created for.
Right.
For eternity.
Right.
And over singing, worthy. Redemption song. We're singing, you know, the song of the angels, right? That's an amazing thing.
It is. So we're saying that the believer then goes into the presence of Christ at the point of death, that heaven is this glorious place in which there will be no sin. We're saying that one of the things that will finally have our hope relieved is that we will have a resurrected body in time, in God's purpose. And that we will be reunited with friends, loved ones, and there will be a sense of reunion. And finally, I think that one of the things that we want to talk about in the podcast just briefly is that there's still a mystery about death for the believer.
Sure.
That doesn't mean I don't think that we fear it. We shouldn't fear it. In fact, we just did a podcast last month on this, didn't we?
Yeah, we shouldn't fear it at all. I actually was sitting here even before we started recording this morning, and I was thinking about my own death. You know, I was thinking about it, and I was thinking, there's nothing here. I mean, I love my wife. I love my children. I love my church family. There's not anything here I don't love in that sense, but there's nothing here that I wouldn't gladly give at this point. I mean, you know, as I'm growing in Christ and understanding what's to be gained,
right,
that I wouldn't gladly say you can have today. And what is to fear? I mean, our heart stops beating,
right?
And immediately we're with God,
right?
All of the things that that daily frustrate me, all the things that make me long for something better, right?
Right.
All those things will be gone, and that something better will be a reality.
Right.
So why long? Why be afraid? Why be fearful of death? The very thing that could usher me into eternal perfection.
Right. So let's go from there then taking courage, because many times in Scripture we are told as believers to fear not, and so we can take courage even in the moment of death, and when the heart monitor flatlines, and there's not any more breath within us, we will still exist, and it will be something then we can know that God will go with us through, and there will be just a moment of transfer. I don't know how to explain it or put it into words, but I know it's not going to be without God's presence.
Sure.
Because we know it now. We know God's presence, and in death we will know His presence, and then we are immediately in the presentation of Him face to face.
You know, you're talking about this, and it's making me think. You know, in the Mount of Transfiguration, Christ's glory was veiled in to some extent by His flesh.
Yes.
There's a reality, I think, that you're talking about here, where right now God's glory is veiled by our own flesh.
Mm-hmm.
And on that day, our sinful flesh is removed, and God's glory is revealed.
Right.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
His glory was revealed by His own flesh, but in a real sense, His glory is revealed by ours as well.
Right.
And so in that moment, our flesh is removed, the curtain's pulled back, and what we could only get shadows and glimpses of before, we'll now see in reality.
Right. A glass darkly.
Yes. Yeah. And I can't wait.
Yeah.
I really am excited about that day.
I know. I learned a hard lesson, because there were several times that I had made some comments along the lines of what you just made just a moment ago. What is there here that is better than Christ? And I don't say that with ego, and I know you did not say that with trying to make ourselves as super saints or present ourselves. No.
I say that with a reality of the ongoing nature of sin that dwells in my flesh.
Yes.
And my own hatred of it, and I can't seem to shake it.
Yes.
It's that reality that makes me say I want to go.
Yes.
Not because I've accomplished something here. It's because I can't shake what remains in my flesh here.
Right. Absolutely, brother. And so I've made those kind of comments, and it has hurt my wife's feelings because then if there's not anything here, then what are you saying about me, is what she's saying. And I have to be careful, and I get it.
And that's why I qualified my statement up front by saying it's not that I don't love my wife.
Right.
I enjoy every day with my wife. She's my best friend.
Yes.
I love my children. I love my church family. I long to be here whenever I can to be around these people that God has placed in my life. All of those things are wonderful blessings. I enjoy them.
Right.
That doesn't taint, though,
right,
you know, my longing. It doesn't appease, you know, if you will, the longing to be removed from my flesh.
That's right. And that's what I'm saying, too. And I look forward to being in the presence of Christ.
Yes.
Well, if that is true for the believer, these things that we've just been talking about, let's think about the other side of that coin, because we said that there are two places.
Yeah.
And to then die as an unbeliever is then to go out of the presence of God's common grace.
Yes. And I'm glad you said that, because we often say things like, well, you know, you're separated from God forever. Actually, you're separated from God's goodness and His kindness and His benevolence forever.
Yes.
But you're not separated from His wrath.
Right.
You are in the presence of God in the state of wrath forever.
Right.
And if you can't escape God.
Right.
Period.
Right. And in that place of wrath, it's an eternal wrath, and it is eternal remorse. It's eternal punishment and fire. These are words that we see in Scripture that even Jesus said.
Uh-huh.
It's eternal weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so there is a separation from the common goodness of God, because all people experience God's common grace.
Sure.
It rains on the just and the unjust. The sun shines on the just and the unjust. And so then to die as an unbeliever is to be excluded from God's mercy, God's grace, God's goodness, but it's to always be forever under God's wrath, as you were saying. And one of the examples that we have in Scripture is the story of the rich man and Lazarus.
Yeah.
And how the rich man dies and goes into the eternal flame and is in great torment, and then he then is excluded from the blessings and the privileges and the joys of heaven.
Yeah.
And that's what we see in the book of Luke in chapter 16. So all that to say that if you are without Christ, you must repent and believe.
And there's a parallel, and I'll say this and you know we can move on, but there's a parallel as well. There's a disembodied state. So the person who dies, their body goes into the grave, and yet their spirit goes into torment,
right?
But one day there'll be a resurrection of their bodies as well.
Absolutely.
And they will be fitted with a body, not that'll reflect the glory of God like the resurrected believer, but they'll be fitted with a body that'll feel every lick of the flames.
Right.
One that won't be consumed, but will always be being consumed.
Yes.
And we need to remember that. It's not as if there is no physical reality for that it's only a spiritual reality. It's both.
Right.
One day there's a resurrection of the dead and the living, if you will, the spiritually alive and the spiritually dead, and those who are outside of the presence of God's goodness and his blessing and his salvific grace will be resurrected with a body that will feel every lick of every flame.
And that is true. And Hollywood and our culture of purchase and selling has created images of Satan and even of hell that are benign, that have no threat, and that hell will be some kind of place of party where we're all going to gather.
Well, one of the misunderstandings is that Satan is going to be the one dishing out the punishment.
Right.
Satan's not dishing out the punishment. Satan himself will be bound in hell.
Right.
God is the one dishing out the punishment. When you sin, you don't violate Satan.
Right.
You violate God.
Right. That's who you've offended.
Yes.
And in fact, Jesus says that hell was created for Satan and his demons.
That's right.
However, there are those who would never repent, never come to faith in Christ, and that is the command that we see in Scripture, that all men everywhere must repent and believe in Christ.
Yes.
And when you do truly and sincerely repent and believe in Christ, then you can have the security and the assurance of being in the presence of God for eternity.
That's right.
Well, we hope that this particular podcast has been helpful to you and an encouragement. We certainly appreciate any ratings or reviews or any shares, any way that you can passing on the podcast, and perhaps a good old-fashioned word of mouth would be the way that you can spread the word if it's helpful and a blessing to you, and that is always our prayer. So thank you for listening to the Asking for a Friend podcast.
Amen.